You may be seated. At this time, I'd like to dismiss our kids to worshipers in training. Parents, you can pick your kids up after the service. This morning, our scripture reading is from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 29, just verse 23. If you don't have a Bible, I want to encourage you to grab one of the ones that's there in the seat back in front of you. You can find Proverbs chapter 29 on page 550. Proverbs 29:23 simply says this: one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Well, God, as we come to your word this morning, even your word in this one simple verse, God, I pray that you would reveal its simplicity and its profundity and its capacity to actually change our lives. And would you reveal our need for that, O gracious God? Grant that we might humble ourselves under your mighty hand. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, next week, we are going to begin a new sermon series in the book of Revelation. What we normally do here on Sunday mornings is just preach right through books of the Bible. We're going to begin doing that again next Sunday as we start our series. We'll be in this series for quite a while, but it's going to take us, but we're going to begin this series next Sunday. And I just want to tell you in advance, I want to encourage you, even as we prepare to begin that next Sunday, I want to encourage you to begin reading through the last book of the Bible on your own. Read it on your own. Read it aloud with your families. This is what we're going to hear next week when we begin that book. Listen to these words. It says this: blessed is the one who reads the words of this book aloud. So just start reading it and get ready for our series. Also, I want to let you know that we have some scripture journals that are available at our bookstall. If you want to grab one of these today, a week in advance, or you can get one next Sunday as well before the service begins. But it's simply just all the text of the last book of the Bible on one side of the page and some lines to take some notes on the other side of the page. I know many of you have enjoyed using these through our series before. I want to encourage you to grab one of those. It's a couple of bucks out there at our bookstall. We have some other resources on Revelation as well. Okay, commercial's over. That's next week. But this week, we're going to take a Sunday to do something a little bit different. We're going to look at a subject, a topic, and sort of explore what the Bible says about that topic. And it's not really a hot topic. It's not really a particularly current topic, at least not in the sense that, you know, you're not going to turn on the news or see it pop up in your news feed. And yet it is a relevant, it is a perennial issue. It's actually a constant. Something that's always there, kind of like background noise, like the soft hum of a fan or the pitter-patter of rain on a roof. That's just constantly kind of going on in the background. It's always there, so much so that you kind of stop noticing it because it's just always there. I'm talking about the issue of pride. It would probably be better if I said the sin of pride. It's not just an issue that we should kind of discuss. It's a sin. It's something that's off, that's broken in us, and it seeks to ruin our lives. So this morning, I want to talk about the sin of pride and its counterpart of humility. And look, please, like, don't read too much into this, right? Like, some people are like, oh, does something happen? Like, oh, did someone do something really prideful? Like, don't overthink it. There is a week gap in between the sermon series that we mapped out. I had to find something to fill the week. And I was like, man, I think it would be really good to talk about pride and humility, mostly because I need to hear about pride and humility. So don't overthink it. And partly I say that because I wonder if you hear me say, like, hey, we're going to talk about pride and humility today, I wonder if you're thinking, you know, that's a little underwhelming. I mean, really, like, pride in humility, do we need a whole Sunday sermon for that? I mean, especially in light of all the other hot-button issues that we could be talking about, especially in light of all the things that are in our newsfeed that maybe we really should be talking about right now. I mean, I don't know, maybe it's a little upside down or maybe a little inside out to be talking about something as old news and normal as pride and humility. On the one hand, I can completely understand that objection. At the same time, I actually wonder if it may actually be a bit upside down or inside out for us to sort of always assume that the biggest things that affect us, the biggest things that affect us as Christians, the biggest thing that affect our life, our lives together here in our church, we always tend to think that those things are out there in the world kind of coming at us. When in actuality, I think the biggest issues that we ever face in our lives, personally or even just in the life of our church together, it's actually, more often than not, it is the things that are not just right here, but the things that are right here in our hearts. In fact, it may actually be the sin of pride that makes us want to look out there so much and point the finger out there in the world, to make much of the sins of the world around us while we make little of the sins that reside within us. And listen, it's true that it's not just pride that works that way. The late Jerry Bridges, one of my favorite authors, he wrote a book called Respectable Sins. I know many of you know it, have read it. It's about all the different things that Christians tend to tolerate in their own lives, even while they're preoccupied with the sins of society. He mentions many. Anger, discontentment, unthankfulness, selfishness, lack of self-control, impatience, jealousy, gossip, and yes, also pride. And listen, I think these kinds of things, which are all also types of things that you're not going to see come up across your newsfeed, these kinds of things, when these things go unchecked in our lives, even though it may not seem like it, they actually have a much greater and much more immediate effect on our lives than anything you're going to read about in the news. And here's the thing, the biggest one in that list, the biggest one of all those things, the one that affects you the most, even if you're not aware of it, the one that underlies probably all the rest of them, is the sin of pride. Now, I know at times I can be prone to exaggeration. But when I say that pride might be our biggest problem, I'm not sure that's an overstatement. Many of the other problems we have, we might not label them as pride, but they might come from pride. And even the problems that we have that don't maybe come from pride, they're certainly made worse by our pride. I'll develop that a little bit more later, but for now, let me just say, listen, it's not all bad news. You see, the Bible gives us wisdom for our pride, and not just wisdom for our pride. The Bible gives us wisdom for pride's counterpart to the opposite of pride. The Bible gives us wisdom for humility, because if pride is one of our greatest problems, or as one writer said it, if pride is our greatest enemy, then humility is one of our greatest friends. If pride is underneath so much of what hurts us, friends, humility is underneath so much of what helps us. it takes wisdom to get that. And we see that all over the place in the Bible, but we see it especially in the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is all about wisdom. When I say wisdom, don't just think common sense. Wisdom isn't common sense. In fact, wisdom is quite uncommon. Wisdom often runs up against and goes against and swims upstream of what is common and what is considered common sense. Wisdom is knowing how to live in such a way that aligns with how God has designed things to work. And when we actually hear wisdom, when God gives us wisdom, it so often immediately sounds backwards or inside out or upside down. That's especially when it comes to wisdom for pride and humility. Here's the essence of Proverbs wisdom on that issue. On the issue of pride and humility, here is the essence of what Proverbs has to say to us. The way up is really the way down. And the way down is really the way up. The way up is really the way down, and the way down is really the way up. I mean, that actually comes right from that verse that I read to you that captures so much of what Proverbs has to say about its wisdom for pride and humility. One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. Folks, that right there doesn't just describe the wisdom of Proverbs. That describes the wisdom of the whole Bible's teaching on this subject. It is not common sense. I mean, it's an upside-down way of living. In fact, I could even just tell by the way many of you furrowed your brow when you saw those words, like, what, up and down, huh? This is an upside-down way of living. But it's the way of wisdom. It's the way of wisdom for pride and humility. The way up is the way down, and the way down is really the way up. And listen, all I want to do is just spend the rest of our time developing both sides of that phrase. Okay, so 2 points, then we're done. First, the way up is really the way down. The first part of that verse, verse 23a, you could call it, one's pride will bring him low. So we talk about pride. When the Bible is talking about pride, pride is this thing that's in us. It's this impulse in us that essentially just causes us to seek to elevate ourselves. We're always trying to go up. We're always trying to go up in our own esteem, whether it's self-esteem, or we're always trying to go up in the way other people esteem us. We're trying to position ourselves highly, more highly than we are. Trying to elevate our status and get superior position. We want other people to see us more important than we really are. And Proverbs uses a whole list of words for it. Arrogant, scornful, haughty. But all of them come back and trace back to this root issue of pride. And when you hear that description, and when you hear words like that, especially words like arrogant and haughty, you might think, you know, I don't really think that's me. Well, let me just ask you some questions. I want to give you a chance to kind of self-diagnose here, kind of like when you go on, you know, WebMD to see what your little symptoms are, and you always go on, and like halfway through, you're convinced you're going to die. That's my goal for you right now. When you tell stories, do you ever find yourself including completely unnecessary details to make you look better? I'm gonna give examples on some of these, but not all. Like, you know, I've seen this thing, I've done this thing. You know, someone mentions Chicago and this great tour of Chicago or this place that they've been to or this place, this restaurant they ate at, and, you know, I kind of know what they're talking about. Oh, yeah, I remember that, yeah, you know. When I was running a marathon in Chicago, I remember going by that place right there and seeing that place that you're talking about. That has nothing to do with anything, so why am I talking about that detail? Just including these little unnecessary details so people, just I want people to know, yeah, I ran 26.2 miles once. Or when you're in a conversation and the topic, you've just noticed that after a while, the topic's not really been you, it's been on other people or other people's kids. Do you all of a sudden feel this thing where after a while you somehow, you gotta get back in the game, you gotta steer the conversation somehow back to you, or you've gotta steer the conversation back to your kids and what makes them so special? Do you feel the need to be right all the time? And when you discover, hey, don't smile at me too hard, none of these guys. When you discover, when you're in an instance, when all of a sudden you discover that you are wrong, do you immediately look for some excuse as to why you were wrong? Like, oh, well, if I actually understood the nature of the question, or if I actually had this other piece of information that I couldn't have had that you had, well, then I obviously would have had it right just like you did. Not just when you're wrong about something, but when you are clearly in the wrong, when you've done something wrong, do you find it really hard to apologize? I mean, do you rarely ask for forgiveness? Do you ever come out with this lame, ridiculous excuse of an apology? I'm sorry you feel that way. When other people make mistakes, do you tend to automatically think it's some inadequacy in them, but then when you make that same mistake, you always chalk it up to something circumstantial? Like when other people are late, it's because they're lazy and undisciplined. But when you're late, it's because you just caught all the red lights and there was an accident. What do you do when someone offers you criticism? Do you immediately defend yourself? And some of you are thinking, you know what? No, I've heard this before. I've gotten better at that. I don't defend myself anymore. No, instead what you do is you don't say anything, but in your mind, you churn over that criticism for days and days on end. Or what about when somebody else gets credit for an idea that was actually yours? Does that just drive you nuts? Do you just have this thing where you just want to scream and shout or find some way to kind of just subtly let everyone else know, I was the one who came up with that? Do you have a strong desire to feel needed by other people? Here's one. Are you always the one who's able to point out what's wrong with somebody else? Are you the one who always just recognizes what's wrong with everything else, right? And not only do you just have that, but like sometimes you're so prideful that you're like, yeah, it's a gift. God has just blessed me with this gift where for some reason I can always just look at things and I can just tell what's wrong, and so it's my job to point out and everywhere else what's wrong. Well, friends, I don't know what spiritual gift that is, but it sounds an awful lot like pride. Or how about this one? When you're around somebody who's better than you at something else, do you find yourself looking for some other thing in you to remind yourself that you are better than them at something else? Come on, you've done that. Or if you begin to realize that, wait a minute, this person seems to be better at everything else than me, then you comfort yourself by telling yourself, yeah, but at least I'm more down to earth. At least I'm not as prideful as them. Which, friends, is the number one tell. The number one tell that you struggle with pride is actually thinking that you don't. And look, I don't want you to feel too bad here. Like, don't resist this too much. I'm embarrassed to tell you that I have been guilty of every single one of these. And not just like 10 years ago before I was a pastor. I'm guilty of some of these this week. Guys, pride gets us all. It doesn't matter what you call it. You can call it arrogance. You can call it haughtiness. You can call it pride. It doesn't matter. It's common to all of us. We look for ways to elevate ourselves in our own minds, in the minds of others. And the wisdom that Proverbs drops on us is that that's the very thing you are trying to do, to go up, to elevate yourself, is the very thing that ends up bringing you down. One's pride will bring him low. The way up is really the way down. Listen, other Proverbs say the same thing. Listen to Proverbs 11, verse 2. It says this, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. Or how about Proverbs 16, 18? Pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. And the way up is actually the way down. When we seek to elevate ourselves, we actually end up lowering ourselves even more. Folks, and some of this is just like natural consequences. You know what I mean by that? Like natural consequences. Like when a child plays with a toy and you say, don't play with that toy like that, you're gonna break it. And they don't listen. They play with it in a way that's not designed to be used like that, and it breaks, and you don't need to do anything else. You don't need a timeout because you're like, I told you. That's what was gonna happen. It did. That's a natural consequence. Folks, in so many ways, when we seek to go up, it really brings us down. And so often it's just a natural consequence. I mean, just think about your marriage. If in your marriage you are constantly trying to elevate yourself, you're constantly trying to position yourself as the better one, and you're so convinced that you are, all that's gonna do is actually make your spouse resist you and resent you all the more. Our parents, as you seek to raise your kids in the wisdom of the way of God and you discipline them in your anger because you're actually not mostly concerned about them growing up to respect God's authority ultimately, but really you're just upset because they got in your way. And when you refuse to ever apologize about that and admit your own mistakes, all it does is make your kids, in the long run, it's going to make them more likely to resent you and more likely to not buy any of this. Or in your workplace, where you either always need to be right or you're the one, your idea always needs to win the day because you want everybody else or you want your boss to think that you're the absolute best. Folks, people can sniff that stuff out so easy. And all it's going to do is actually lower your status in their eyes. Folks, the same can be true of a church. Churches can struggle with pride. When we seek to elevate ourselves, kind of lift up our heads, it could be anything from a building to the songs we sing, even pride about the doctrines we believe. And here's the great irony. When we act like that, nobody else is ever gonna want to be a part of us. Friends, in many ways, when we go low because of our pride, it's just natural consequence. But it's not just natural consequences. There are also spiritual consequences to our pride. In fact, pride, if you're struggling with pride and dealing with pride, and pride is going unchecked in your life, pride is going to make everything else you struggle with even worse. I mean, if you struggle with anger, your pride's going to make it worse because you're just going to think that you're justified in being angry. Listen, if you're the kind of person that struggles with addiction, listen, I want to be really clear. I am not oversimplifying things by saying, listen, every sin you have or any struggle you had is just caused by pride, and so if you just stop being prideful, everything will go away. I am not saying that. there are many things that you and I struggle with that are not an immediate result of our actual pride in a given situation. I'm just saying our pride so often makes it worse. I've seen this again and again with addiction. Somebody who says, you know, I am not the kind of person who would ever become addicted to any kind of substance. And that very conviction is the very thing that paves the way for them to go right down into that trap. Or the stigma of being the kind of person who needs help is the very thing that prevents you from climbing up out of that trap. No, you can't climb out of it. From having other people reach down to help pull you back up. Folks, your pride will make it so much worse. Or maybe you're not addicted to substances. Maybe you're addicted to looking at certain images on a screen. And so often it is pride that will, one, prevent you from confessing that because you never want anyone else to know that about you. But pride is also the very same thing that may have gotten you there in the first place. And it's going to keep you doing it again and again and again because you know God said to you, you have no business looking at that stuff, and that is going to destroy your life. And you think, no, not me. No, I can get away with it. I know it's bad for everybody else, and I would tell everyone else you shouldn't do that, but I can get away with it because I'm in control. I can temper the consequences. Folks, that is absolutely the sin of pride. Or one more. If you're experiencing suffering in your life, and look, that suffering may not be a result of your pride. But if you experience suffering, suffering from any number of things, and your pride is there, if you think to yourself, I deserve better than this, then that suffering is only going to produce bitterness in you. Folks, once pride will bring you low. It happens every time. The way up is really the way down. And it's not just natural consequences. It's not even just spiritual consequences. It is the consequence of having God himself standing in opposition to you. Pride puts you in direct opposition to God. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 16:5. Listen to the word that is used. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. Do you see that word? Abomination. Like, I don't know about you, but like my immediate tendency when I heard that word this week, I'm like, wait a minute, no. Abomination is the word that the Bible uses to talk about all those sins out there that the world does that are totally godless, that are terrible, that we don't do. And right here, the wisdom of God is saying, guess what? Even this issue of pride that exists in every one of us is an abomination to the Lord. And you know why it is? It's because you're taking God's job from him. God is the only one who can make much of himself. And it's totally okay. God is the only being in all the universe who can say, it is my job to exalt myself and to spread my glory abroad because I am the only one who's like me. And when we seek to elevate ourselves, it's like we're telling him, get out of the way, I want your job. I want some of that fame. So he is right to oppose it. And you may be here thinking to yourself, I don't know, you know, I've gotten away with this for a long time. You may have. But eventually God's going to call your number. And the thought that you have nothing to worry about, the thought that you can always just get away with it, is the essence of pride. Once pride will bring him low, the way up is really the way down. But folks, the opposite is true. The way down is really the way up. The way down is really the way up. You see that in the second half of that one simple verse. You can call it verse 23b. The first part was, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. Folks, the idea of one who's lowly in spirit in so many ways, this is just the opposite of the one who seeks to elevate himself. Instead, the one who is lowly in spirit is fine, is content with whatever station in life they have been assigned. If you're lowly in spirit, you don't need to be better than anybody else. And one of the words that Proverbs uses for the person who's lowly in spirit is that word humble or humility. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom and humility. Same idea as that lowly in spirit. Humility comes before honor. Now, here's the thing with humility. It is the opposite of pride, but it's not the opposite of pride in like the exact same way. I'll explain that. You see, pride seeks to elevate oneself above what you really are. But here's the thing with humility. Humility doesn't seek to lower yourself below what you really are. That's actually not what humility is. In fact, there is this way of sort of like being self-deprecating. There's this way of like beating up on yourself and trying to make it seem like you're actually lower than you are, which is actually just another form of pride. You kind of say this stuff about yourself that makes you seem low because you're wanting someone to put their hand on your back to tell you that you're way better than that or that kind of thing. That's actually another form of pride. That's not what I'm talking about. Humility is not about you thinking of yourself lower than you actually are. Humility is just seeing yourself clearly. Humility is just taking a real, clear, straight look and seeing yourself accurately. It just so happens that for all of us, before we look with humility, our starting point is with pride. And so we're up here, and so we have to go down in order to see ourselves clearly. But folks, all humility is, it's just seeing yourself accurately, being willing to admit what's there. And folks, in this sense, I think humility is absolutely freeing. You don't have to keep playing the game. The exhausting, tireless game of just constantly trying to find ways to prop yourself up and elevate yourself. You can be free from all that. Take a deep breath and self-reflect and look into the proverbial mirror of your life and just accept what's there. But here's the great thing about this. God's wisdom doesn't just leave us there. There's more than that. You see, this wisdom from God on humility, it's counterintuitive, right? Because it's not just saying you're not as great as you think you are, so get down there and just enjoy life. Just be pathetic and deal with it. That would be a bit of a raw deal. What the Bible is saying is that when you are actually humble, you actually get the very thing that you were seeking to obtain wrongly through your pride. The way down is actually the way up. When you're humble, when you're truly humble, when you're honest, when you're clear, lucid, just sober self-reflection, in the end, you're actually gonna end up getting the honor that you want. He who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. Remember, like we said before, humility comes before honor. Or listen to this. This one's outrageous. Proverbs 22:4. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Now that riches might not be the riches you're thinking it is, but it is a real richness. And once again, some of the stuff, Some of the stuff is just natural consequences. I mean, you want to see your marriage flourish? It's not just about beating yourself up and trying to make yourself lower than you are. It is making yourself lower than you tend to want to see yourself. But even more than that, it's making yourself lower than your spouse. It's being willing to see yourself accurately and then being willing to see them as being more important than you. We spend so much time just thinking, you know what, if my spouse would just acknowledge how much better I am or how more right I am, then this whole thing would go. And that is so opposite from the case. If you would just realize how much better it is to serve your spouse as being better than you, then that would actually make your marriage flourish or your parenting. If you were far less concerned about your kids offending you and ticking you off because they pushed on the pride of your being, but you actually thought about them being more important than you. And I don't mean them being more important than you so that you fill up their schedules because you're trying to live vicariously through them. That's pride. I mean real humility, sacrificing of yourself so that you can raise them in the wisdom and the instruction of the Lord, so that they are more important than you, so that their understanding God's wisdom and insight and the way of the Lord is more important than your own comfort at night. When you live like that, then listen to how your kids talk about you when they grow up. They give you, what's the word? Honor. I've seen this time and time again. One of the greatest blessings I get to do in my job is weddings, and I love going to the ceremony after, or sometimes it's a rehearsal dinner, and one of the, you know, the bride or the groom gets up, and they turn, and they look at their parents, and you can just tell right then and there what kind of parents they were. For better or worse, I want to use the better example. You see them look at their parents, and all of a sudden the tears start to flow. And they speak words to honor the way their parents raised them. It may take until that time for them to realize it, but so often in the end, they realize it. You could apply the same natural consequences to any, almost any situation. It's gonna go back the way of humility and treating others as better than you. It's almost always gonna go better. I'm not saying your life's gonna be easy, but it's always gonna go better than the way of pride. Think about what our church would be like if everyone here thought of the other person on the pew next to them, in front of you, behind you, as more important than you. Think about the kind of impact our church would make if you saw your neighbors as being more important than you. But friends, it's also not just natural consequences. There's spiritual consequences as well. And look, I'm running out of time. I'm gonna try to go quick. I'll just say it like this. Almost everything that you seek to grow in and your walk with Christ, almost every area that you want to grow in will be served by humility. I'll just take the one example of suffering. When suffering comes your way, if you have pride, you'll only be bitter. But if you have humility, you say, I have no idea why I'm going through this. I don't want to go through this. I don't like that I'm going through this. But I am going to humble myself under the mighty hand of God and just trust that he has this thing. Then that suffering no longer produces bitterness in your life. It bears the fruit of righteousness. All of a sudden, all sorts of things are growing out of you. Good things like patience and gentleness and self-control. You know, I'm not going to say them all. I gotta move on. Here's the thing. Maybe you're sitting here and you're going, man, that all sounds great, but this is impossible. And you're right. If you just simply try harder to be a humble person, you're never gonna get there. The only way you can get at this is to look someplace else outside of you. The only way to get this kind of humility is to look at the greatest example of it. And we see that in the person of Jesus. Friends, before I said, you know, God is the only one who can make much of himself and get away with it. But guess what? Do you know how God made the most of himself? By putting humility on display. Listen to these words from Philippians 2. If you've been around here, these are familiar words. We talk about this passage all the time. Philippians chapter 2, beginning of verse 5 says this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, meaning a thing to be seized, to be white-knuckled and to not let go of, but he emptied himself of that by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Folks, for us, humility is just being honest about ourselves. But for Christ, humility really was going lower than he really was. And he went so low that he allowed himself to be shamefully, scornfully put to death on a cross. And you think, well, yeah, look at what that got him. Look what humility is going to get me. I'm going to get trampled. But look at what it got him. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus humbled himself, and God has exalted him above every single name. And folks, the same is true of us, not in the same way. For us to be humble, all we have to do is come to the greatest symbol of humility. When I say symbol of humility, I mean something that actually happened in human history. We come before the cross and we just humbly admit that's what we need. And when we do that, God promises that he will exalt us. Do you know that one day, if you have humbled yourself and you've come to faith in Christ and cast yourself before the cross, one day you will be exalted with him. Only then, there will not be an ounce of pride in you. Folks, the way down is really the way up. I'll conclude with this. One of the greatest stories we love to tell in our house is from this children's book called Full Moon Rising. It's by a husband and wife author, the Fluhardys. They tell the story about the arrogant, boastful moon. Now, just real quick, I don't know if you guys know this, but the moon doesn't actually give off any of its own light. Like, you need to know that or this whole thing doesn't make sense. Okay, the moon doesn't do that. The moon just reflects its light from the sun, okay? Just, you need to know that in advance, right? So the story is about this arrogant, prideful, boastful moon who sees, he looks out in the starry sky every night, and he sees that he is the greatest light in the sky. And he boasts about it. Listen to what it says. He says, he'd boast away and love to say, I am the greatest light. Until one day, our piercing ray showed him a shocking sight. He looked at the sun. He saw his pride, and then he cried for all that he had done. For he had lied when he denied that his light came from the sun. So now each night a new delight is what he loves the most, reflecting light with all his might. The sun is now his boast. Church, let that be true of us as we seek to know Christ and make him known. Let's pray. God, would you humble us under your mighty hand? And would you help us to trust that if we do, one day you will exalt us. Would you do that work in us? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, would you stand?